Well, I prayed about what the Lord would have me to preach. I know that you have a missions emphasis this month. And so the Lord led me to these verses. And I think you'll see by the time the service is over why that I feel the Lord has challenged my heart with these verses of Scripture tonight. Would you stand if you're able? I'll read the first 9 verses of this, the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll zero in on just a few thoughts tonight that I could not get away from while seeking the Lord's will for the service tonight. I want to say how good it is to see my friends, Brother Freed and Mrs. Betty Ware, here tonight. And this is their anniversary, and you do know they got married for better or for worse, don't you? Brother Freed couldn't do any better, and Miss Betty couldn't do any worse. Say amen right there. 47 years. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. I'm so glad to be here in the service with them tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now stop reading there at the latter portion of verse number 9. But we will be using our Bibles throughout the course of the message, as all few points will be taken directly from this, the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, I love you tonight. My, what a joy it is to stand in my friend's pulpit, Pastor Tim McCulley. Thank you for him. Thank you for the great Philadelphia Baptist Church of Calhoun, Georgia. Lord God, I thank you for their faithfulness in their praying, in their giving. And I rejoice, my Father, not only in what they have done for the cause of Christ, not only what they have done when it comes to reaching others with the gospel, but by faith I rejoice in what they will do in the days to come, should you stay your coming. So, Father, I pray you'd use me tonight to spur them on, to encourage them, to not only keep the main thing, but to simply continue to do what they are already busy doing, reaching the world with the gospel. Thank you for helping me tonight. I'm nothing without thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. It is while reading the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, we discover that God used Paul to found as well as to establish the local Bible-believing church at Corinth. However, having departed the city for Ephesus after a relatively short time there, the Bible also teaches us that Paul began to learn of serious issues that had arisen within the church, which in turn was distracting the Corinthians from keeping the main thing, the main thing. Therefore, Paul is writing the letter before us tonight in order to remind these Corinthians exactly what God intended for the main thing to be. Now, hear me tonight, church. God never intended for the local Bible-believing church to major on discord, distraction, or drama. Those things aren't the main thing. The main thing is the work of God. The main thing is reaching others with the gospel of Christ. The main thing is not only the enlisting of the saints, but the evangelization of the sinner for the glory and for the honor of the Lord. In fact, I believe Paul makes that point abundantly clear as early as the first few verses of this, his first letter to the church at Corinth. Therefore, let's consider those first few verses by way of introduction to the message tonight, shall we? First of all, when you look into this epistle, you see, number one, the greeters. We see and read about the greeters in verse number one, as we not only read about the apostle, which of course is the apostle Paul, but we read about his associate when we read about a man by the name of Sosthenes. So yes, in 1 Corinthians chapter number one and verse number one, here we read and study of the greeters. In verse number two, we read and study of the greeted. We see who Paul and Sosthenes are addressing. The Word of God teaches in the text that Paul is writing to the local church of God, which is at the city of Corinth. That's why I say in verse two, we read and study about the greeted. Now, by the time we get to verse number three, here we see the greeted. As Paul writes, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, in verse 3, we see the greeting. But then beginning with verse 4 and continuing through verse number 7, here we see what Paul has to say about the gifts of the church. And notice what he says beginning with verse number 4. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Now watch your Bible. "That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, here in verses 4 through 7, Paul, as he is led of the Holy Ghost of God to do so, is writing about the gifts. He's specifically, according to the Bible, writing about the gifts of utterance and the gifts of knowledge that God had blessed the church at Corinth with. In fact, I believe when you study your Bible, and particularly about this local church, you'll discover that God had gifted them in any number of ways. However, as a result of carnality, carnal issues that had crept into the local assembly, there was a danger of misusing those gifts, and there was a danger of certainly taking them for granted. And therefore, Paul is writing this epistle to admonish them, and in fact, implore them not to make that mistake of doing so. In fact, the reason for Paul's writing can actually be detected in verses 6 and 7 of the epistle, where the Bible says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind." Do you see that little phrase there in verse 7? "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, I believe when you study your Bible, you'll discover that these carnal Corinthians were coming behind. They were bringing up the rear, if you please, when it came to the work of God because of carnality that had arisen, that had crept into the church. Can I tell you what their problem was? They had been distracted from keeping the main thing, the main thing. And brother, every time I read these verses of Scripture in my Bible, particularly verses 6 and 7, I am reminded of the sad plight of many churches across our great country tonight. Hear me this evening. God has blessed them with various gifts in order for them to be effective for the cause of Christ, to be used of the Lord to the fullest extent. But more times than not, as a result of carnality, as a result of carnal issues that often arise within the confines of the local Bible-believing church, they too make the same mistake these Corinthians were making, in that they are failing to keep the main thing, the main thing. Sort of reminds me of the story I heard one time of two pastors. They were having some issues within the assemblies that God had called them to pastor. And so they called each other up on the phone one day and talked about how much they needed some fellowship. And so they decided that they would meet together and go out for lunch one day. They went out to a local restaurant. It was decorated with a Western motif. And they sat down at the booth and they ordered their drinks and their coffee and their food. And after they ordered all of their drinks and coffee and their food, and they begin to look around at the restaurant, and they happen to see a picture of a locomotive or a train that was hanging on the wall. One pastor looked at the engine of that train and he said, "You know, as I look at that engine in that locomotive right there, I'm reminded of some of the folks that God has blessed me to pastor. Some folks are just like that engine. They are willing to help me pull the load for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to giving, when it comes to praying, that the pastor can't do it all. And so they're sort of like that engine. They get in there with me and they help me pull the load for the cause of Christ." The other pastor brother that was sitting across from him was intrigued by his observation. So he looked at that locomotive as well. And he said, "You know, if you've got some folks in your church like that engine that are willing to help you pull the load, let me just testify that I've got some folks in my church like the cars of that train. You see, whereas the engine pulls the load, the cars on that train, why, they help carry the load." And boy, both of the pastors were beginning to feel better right away. Boy, they were rejoicing over those church members that they had that were helping them pull the load and carry the load. Thank God for those church members down at the house of God that realizes that the pastor can't do it all himself. He needs engines and he needs cars to help him pull, to help him shoulder the brunt of the load. But after a while, after those pastors looked at that engine and after they both looked at those cars, they looked at the very end of that train and they saw one car that was content to come behind, one car that was content to bring up the rear, one car that was simply content just to be pulled along every step of the way. And both of those pastors had to be honest at that point and say and agree together that whereas they had a few engines that were willing to help them pull the load, and it may be even fewer cars in their local churches that were willing to help them shoulder or carry the load, they did have an overwhelming amount of cabooses that were willing to simply be pulled along, that were willing to be content bringing up the rear when it came to the service of the Lord. Well, I want you to know tonight, Philadelphia Baptist Church, that is exactly the problem with the church at Corinth. Because of that, Paul writes in verses 6 and 7 and reminds them, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Why was the testimony of Christ confirmed in them? Look at verse 7. "It is confirmed in them, according to Paul, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So with these truths in mind tonight, I'm going to preach a message that I could not get away from while seeking the Lord's will for this Wednesday night service. I'm going to preach on this thought: there is no excuse for being a caboose. I want you to know something tonight, church. When it comes to the great work of God, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to world evangelism, when it comes to making a difference for the cause of Christ, when it comes to praying, when it comes to giving, when it comes to working, when it comes to laboring, when it comes to doing what your pastor feels led to lead you in doing, there is no excuse for bringing up the rear when it comes to the work of God. Whether it is the enlisting of the saints or the evangelizing of the sinner, each and every one one of us ought to be willing to do our fair share when it comes to the work of God. Hear me tonight, church. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. But I want you to know, when it comes to going, there is no excuse for being a caboose. When it comes to giving, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. When it comes to giving, whether it be giving through our local assembly to keep the lights on and to keep the bills paid, or giving far beyond our regular tithes and offerings so that others could hear the gospel, there is no excuse for being a caboose, for bringing up the rear. When it comes to getting things done for the work of Almighty God, you can be an engine and pull the load. You can be a car and carry the load. But I want to tell you tonight, there is no excuse for bringing up the rear when it comes to the service of the Lord. Now, I had the blessing of pastoring independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptists for 22 years of my life. And I dare say we're all made up of the same thing. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll be just like that caboose. We'll just be content to let somebody else pull us along. But I want you to know, God needs every single one of us to do our fair share. God needs every single one of us to give. God needs every single one of us to pray. God needs every single one of us to busy ourselves in the work of the Lord, not so that people could point us out and say, my, what a Christian, but rather that people would see beyond us and say, my, what a God. There is no excuse for bringing up the rear when it comes to the work of God. In fact, Pastor McKelley, I've always found it interesting while studying the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul not only informed these carnal Corinthians that there's no excuse for being a caboose, but he gave them three very distinct and sobering reasons why there is no excuse for bringing up the rear when it comes to the great work of God. The same three reasons that I felt impressed of the Lord to share with Philadelphia Baptist Church tonight. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, there's no excuse for being a caboose because of the coming of the Lord. Amen. Can I prove it to you? Look at verses 6, 7, and 8 with me, would you? Verses 6, 7, and 8 of our text. Where the Bible says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, watch your Bible now, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me, Philadelphia Baptist Church, tonight. There is a reason. It is a biblically based reason why we can serve God to the fullest extent. There is a reason why we don't have to come behind when it comes to reaching our fullest potential for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what ought to motivate us? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord ought to move us to do our very best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly as we consider the fact that Jesus is coming for His church, it ought to cause us to strive to keep the main thing, amen, at His coming. He will not only conform us into His image, but He will confirm us in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the fact that His coming is nigh, it ought to cause us to get up and out of this church building and determine in our heart to do what God has in fact commanded us to do when it comes to making a difference in the lives of others. If the coming of Christ doesn't motivate you, I dare say nothing will. You know, I wonder how many times we preach on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ till we're blue in the face. We sing, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. We read about the coming of the Lord. But I wonder, do we really believe it? Because I'll tell you this, if we really believed it, every single one of us in this building would be doing everything within our power to make our life count on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. if we really believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't let the sun set another day without calling our lost loved ones and trying to win them to Jesus. Do we really believe in the coming of the Lord? Well, I want to tell you something. It's as much a part of this Bible as John 3:16. 318 times in the New Testament alone, Jesus said, I will come again. And since the Word of God teaches us in the book of Titus that God cannot lie, that means if Jesus said, I will come again, you mark it down, you can take it to the bank. Jesus is coming again. Therefore, we ought to live like it. We ought to give like it. We ought to go like it. We ought to make our lives count on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to Philadelphia Baptist Church tonight, thank God for what you have done. But what about what you could do? Jesus is coming. It's time to get busy for Christ. Jesus is coming. It's time to win a lost soul to Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you hearing me tonight? Jesus is coming. Amen. Two things you ought to know about the coming of the Lord Jesus. First of all, it is imminent. Do you know what that means? It means it could happen at any moment. This isn't some sort of fictitious fairy tale dreamt up in some Hollywood scriptwriter's feeble mind. This is a Bible fact. Jesus is coming, and His coming is imminent. There's not one thing. Are you hearing me tonight? Say amen. There's not one thing that has yet to be fulfilled in this King James Bible that would keep the Lord Jesus stepping out on a cloud of glory this very evening and saying, come up hither. We know the Bible teaches us that the dead in Christ will rise first at the rapture of the church. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that reunion in the sky, do you want to know where we're going, child of God? Let me tell you where we're going. We're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And there at the judgment seat of Christ, you, me, every single one of us, so says the Word of God, those of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of how faithful we have been on this earth to carry out God's command to reach this world with the gospel. There is one word that you're going to hear mentioned and that I'm going to hear mentioned time and time again at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be the word faithful. 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 Do you know it thrills my heart to know tonight? I may never be the best preacher. I may never be the best singer, but I won't give an account if I hit the notes just right. I won't give an account if I had my outline hermeneutically correct, but I will give an account of how faithful I was to do what God called upon me to do while I was here on this earth. The coming of Christ is imminent. We could be standing at the judgment seat of Christ within the next 2 hours. Jesus is coming. If that doesn't motivate you to want to pull the load, if that doesn't motivate you to want to carry the load, I doubt anything else will. Jesus is coming. Amen. Starts with the rapture. We're leaving with the church. Not one of the bride of Christ will be left behind. We'll leave with the church. Aren't you thankful? We're not going to go through one half second of the tribulation period here on this earth. We're leaving at the rapture of the church. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, the word Bible isn't in the Bible, but I still believe the Bible. What about you? The term rapture, to be transported from one place to another, most certainly is. And at the rapture of the church, we're going to leave with the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be with the Lord in glory for no less than 7 years. During those 7 years, the tribulation period will take place on this earth. And at the end of the tribulation period, guess what? We're going to come back with the Lord Jesus. Did you know I'm in the Bible? Did you know you're in the Bible, child of God? I've already seen us riding on white horses, coming back with the Lord Jesus out of the clouds of glory.
to establish his millennial kingdom here on this earth. After the rapture, after the tribulation period is over, the revelation of Jesus Christ will take place. We'll come back to this earth. Jesus will fight the battle of Armageddon, win it with the words of his mouth, and then we will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Amen. The coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. If that doesn't motivate you to get busy for God, I doubt anything will. Amen. Or could it be tonight we really just, we say we believe it. But I wonder, do we really? I'll tell you one thing, if you believed in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I believed in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I really believed it was imminent, ooh, it caused me to want to do something for God. The coming of Christ is not only imminent, it's immediate. You know what that means? It'll take place in a moment. In a moment. In a moment. Not in a blinking of an eye. Oh no, it's much quicker than that. In the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine, child of God? It could take place before we go home tonight. We could have come to church tonight carrying these old earthly bodies around, and within the next 10 hours, we could have a brand new glorified body. What about that? That's the best diet plan I've ever heard of right there. It's the rapture plan. You lose 100 pounds just like that. A body that'll never grow tired. A body that'll never grow weak. A body that'll never know pain. That'll never know suffering. That'll never know hurt. The coming of the Lord. That ought to motivate you to do something for the cause of Christ. That ought to motivate you to give. There is no excuse for being a caboose because of the coming of the Lord. Secondly, I want you to know, according to the Bible, there's no excuse for being a caboose because of the consistency of the Lord. Can I prove it to you? Look at there, verse number 9, first three words. God is faithful. Now, I know there's a whole lot of preaching right there in verse number 9 alone, but I don't have time to preach it all, so I'll just preach those three words right there. God is faithful. You see the person of God's faithfulness, God. Paul didn't say men were faithful. The psalmist asked on one occasion, a faithful man, who can find? No, no. He didn't say men were faithful because more times than not, we're not. We know we should read our Bibles, but we don't. We know we should pray, but we don't. We know we should win souls and be a soul winner. We say we believe in a whosoever gospel. But I wonder how many times we keep the gospel tracts tucked in our pocket and never fail to give them out. No, the Bible doesn't say men are faithful. The Bible says God is faithful. God is faithful. The person of God's faithfulness. Secondly, the permanence of God's faithfulness. What does your Bible say? Well, the Bible says God is faithful. And if the Bible says God is faithful, then you mark it down. There'll never be a time when God isn't faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful in the morning. He's faithful at night. He's faithful when things are good. He's faithful when things are bad. The permanence of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. But then you see the persona of God's faithfulness. I know that because the Bible says in our text, God is faithful. And I use that word persona because it is a word that personifies the God of heaven that we serve. John spoke of the persona of God's faithfulness in Revelation 3 and 14 when he declared him to be the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Therefore, let me just preach real plain tonight before I give you my last point, can I? Some of us in this building need to quit blaming our lack of enthusiasm for the ministry on the fact that somebody else let us down. Sure, they let you down. That's a part of the ministry. If you don't get over that, you'll never be used of God. Sure, they talked about you. They're human. They're made up of the same stuff you're made out of. And by the way, have you never talked about anybody? Sure, they let you down. They let Jesus down too. But can I tell you this? God has never let you down. God has never forsaken you. God, oh, but preacher, you just don't know. I used to have a great ministry, but people just run me down. And God never let you down. God never did you wrong. Are you hearing me tonight? God is faithful. There'll never be a time when God isn't faithful. He is faithful. Ah, the reason you're here tonight, the reason you and I have breath in our lungs, is because God is faithful. There's no excuse. Oh, I would serve God. No, there is no excuse. Preacher, you just don't know. I used to be involved in missions, but I fell in love with this missions family, and this missions family quit serving God. They came home from the field. If that's all that missions is about, I don't want anything. God didn't come home from the field. If the only reason you give into missions is because of the missionary themselves, then you'll never give to missions long. You know why I give to missions? Because God said to. You know why I'm involved in missions? Because Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Men, oh, let me get this point tonight. Men at their best will fail you. Now you need to get that beyond your head to the point that it finds a lodging place in your heart. A wise old man of God told me one time, he said, you better reserve a large part of your brain for the things in life you'll never understand. How true. Men at their best will fail you. Men at their best will let you down. But God is faithful. You know why there's no excuse for being a caboose? Because of the consistency of God. Can I just say this? I'll give you my last point. We'll go home. It's those three words to keep me going for God. Now I'm here to tell you, I love Pastor McCulley. I love his wife. I love their family. I love all you guys. I'm just going to be as honest with you as I know how to be tonight. It wasn't for you that I got in my car, kissed my wife goodbye for 2 days, having been on the road more than asphalt lately, and leaving again Saturday to go do it all over again. Say, well, preacher, why did you do it? God is faithful. Amen. Oh, listen, and I realize the best way to serve the Lord is by serving others, and it's my joy to be here tonight to try my very best to be a blessing. I'm just trying to get you to see, take your eyes off of people and fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on the Lord. If you don't get your eyes off of people, sooner or later, you won't be worth shooting. But as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, I've never been discouraged. As long as I've kept my eyes on the Lord, I've never been defeated. As long as I've kept my eyes on the Lord, I've never been distracted. It is only as I take my eyes off of Him that I become content to let somebody else do the pulling and to let somebody else do the carrying. But you see, there is no excuse for being a caboose because of the consistency of the Lord. Finally tonight, there's no excuse for being a caboose because of the calling of the Lord. Now let me explain by that. Let me explain what I mean by that by calling your attention to verse number 10. I'm not going to read verses 10 through 31, but let me just get us started. You can get the gist of what God is inspiring Paul to write in the latter portion of this chapter by looking with me at verse 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." That word beseech, when you study that word, you'll discover it is a very strong word. Do you know what Paul is doing? Paul is literally begging the Corinthians to listen to what he's getting ready to say. He's begging them. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Do you know what God is doing in verses 10 through 31 of this chapter? Let me tell you what God is doing. God is calling these carnal Corinthians back into fellowship one with another. Because of carnal issues that had arisen in the church, it had caused division within the church, thus limiting the church in what they could do for Christ. And therefore, in verses 10 through 31, God calls them back into fellowship. As you read on into the chapter, you'll discover that there were those members of the local church at Corinth that were putting more emphasis on ministers than they were the master. There were those at the local church at Corinth that were putting more emphasis on saints than they were the sovereign. And so God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is calling the church back into fellowship. He says, "It's not my will for there to be divisions among you," because when there are divisions among you, you are going to be limited when it comes to the work of God. And that's why I say in closing tonight, there is no excuse for being a caboose because of the calling of the Lord. Do you want to know what God is doing tonight? He's calling every member of Philadelphia Baptist Church into fellowship one with another. Because until we get in fellowship one with another, we'll never reach our fullest potential for the cause of Christ. I'll close with this true story. True story. Before I pastored the Canaan Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia, where I spent 12 years, that's where I met your pastor, I pastored in Statesville, North Carolina, at the Calvary Baptist Church there, and I pastored there for 7 years before God moved me to Atlanta, or Covington, just outside of Atlanta. And I remember after I had been there about 3 years at the church, God impressed upon my heart to have a revival meeting. I called my pastor up at that time, who was pastoring a little church probably about 40, 50 minutes from there, and I asked him if he would be willing to leave his church just for a Sunday night and start on Sunday night, and let's just start out going Sunday through Wednesday and just see what the Lord did throughout the course of the week. So he was gracious enough to do that. He started preaching on Sunday night, and Pastor McCully, that first night that he preached, I want to tell you something, he preached the paint off the wall. But when he got through preaching, nobody moved. It was just like it was dead. It was dry. It was dull. Nobody said amen. Nothing. But I didn't think much of it. First night, usually it takes a night for the people to get to know the preacher and the preacher to get to know the people. So I just, you know, thought, well, we'll pray and try it again tomorrow night. Come back the next night, and it was worse. I mean, it was dry. I mean, you couldn't get an amen. I wanted to write amen on a piece of paper and hold it up. I wanted to do something to try to stir the crowd up. Nobody is coming to the altar to pray. No response whatsoever to the invitation. The next night, the preacher came, preached a great message. When he finished preaching the message, there was one young lady over here on this side of the church. At that time, her name was Joni Rogers. Joni Rogers slipped out from the pew where she was sitting and started walking to the altar. And I thought when she started coming, well, praise the Lord, Miss Joni's coming to pray. Maybe that'll loosen things up a little bit. But instead of falling in the altar, she walked across the front of the church. And we had three sections of pews. And she went over here to this section of pews. And she stood in front of another young lady whose name was Christy Howard. And Joni Rogers, I was standing on the platform. I watched it while it happened. Joni Rogers extended her hand to Christy Howard, and she said two words, quite frankly, I've heard less than 10 times in 22 years of pastoring. Those two words were, "I'm sorry."
And when Joni Rogers told Christy Howard, "I'm sorry," Christy Howard threw both arms around Joni Rogers and they embraced. They ran to the altar. And when they came to the altar, I'm telling you, half of the church followed suit. And they got in behind them and they were praying around Joni and her friend in the altar. Well, not long after that, while they were praying, this fella over here, he walked across the aisle and shook hands with this fella over here. And little did I know, there was a family back here that the husband and wife wasn't even speaking. And they began to embrace and get things right with one another. Do you know we not only extended that meeting that week, but as a result of the miraculous things God did, we went on into the next week. Souls were being saved, lives. If you still went there tonight, if they were there at that time, they could still tell you about the 10 days of real revival we experienced. And it all started when one young lady said to another young lady, "I'm sorry." Now, I'll say this, and I'm through tonight. You know why there's none of us in this building has an excuse for bringing up the rear when it comes to the service of the Lord? Because of the calling of the Lord. You know what God's doing tonight? Latter portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what He's doing in this service? He's calling you back into fellowship one with another. Can I just say something from a former pastor standpoint? Do you love your preacher? You know, this is Pastor Appreciation Month in most places. October, don't forget your preacher. Don't forget your man of God. But I'll tell you what you can do for him that's better than a coffee shop gift card, that's better than a, probably even better than a $100 bill. You want to know what you can do for him? Love each other. Make him sleep a whole lot better at night. If you just get along, if you just pull together, if you just get on the same page and hear what God is heeding in the text when He says, "Let there be no divisions among you." There's no excuse for being a caboose, not only because of the coming of the Lord, not only because of the consistency of the Lord, but there's no excuse for being a caboose because of the calling of the Lord. I would hate to think that I would keep Philadelphia Baptist Church of Calhoun, Georgia, from reaching its full potential for Christ because I harbored unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart towards anybody. God help us tonight. There's no excuse for being a caboose. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I preach the very message that I believe You to have me to preach tonight. Father, the rest is in the hands of these precious people. What they do with it, well, Lord, that's between You and them. But I know this. They'll not leave tonight without knowing there is no excuse for giving You any less than our very best. Not only because of Your coming, not only because of Your consistency, but because of Your calling. Lord, there's a reason why You forever preserved the account of Paul's writing this letter in our King James Bibles today. Lord, the same call You was making to the church at Corinth then, You're making tonight, right here at Philadelphia Baptist Church. So I just wonder, Lord. I wonder if there's someone here harboring unforgiveness in their heart towards anyone. Oh, maybe they're in fellowship with everyone here, but they know down deep inside, maybe there's a mom or a dad way, way back in their history that they have yet to forgive. Or maybe they're harboring bitterness in their heart towards someone that has done them wrong. Oh, Lord, direct our attention, Lord, to the words that You spoke while hanging on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, God, Let this church be in unity tonight. Oh, I pray each and every one of them from the pulpit to the last pew would do their very dead level best to get on the same page and to heed, to not only hear, but heed this call. Let there be no division among you. After all, Father, there really is no excuse for coming behind in the work of God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Pastor McCulley's going to come and close the service as he sees fit. I want to encourage you to do what God would have you to do tonight, preacher.